started on Thursday. This is meant to be a meal for the whole church, and it's a Seder, not exactly, because that, a lot of that's developed after after the Christian era, but after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But what we want to do is get a little better understanding of what Christ and his apostles experienced, which was the Last Supper, and then which we commemorate in every Lord's Supper, every communion. And so there will be lamb. And how many have eaten lamb before? Okay, well, you should enjoy this. It's going to be roasted, and you'll be happy I'm not doing any of the cooking, because that is not, I do the eating, which, you know, everybody has their part, right? But we want you to come to that. We want you to feel invited. Also, I want you to, we should have some brochures like this. This is an Engaging Islam Institute. This is from George Husni. How many remember George Husni? Okay, how many never heard of him before? Okay, everybody's heard of him, even the ones who haven't heard of him before. They're having two institutes this year, one in Beirut, Lebanon, and the other in Dearborn, Michigan, at this church on May 27th through the 31st. And so if you haven't taken the training, this is an opportunity to take the training and invite other people. And it's empowering Christian evangelism and discipleship amongst Muslims. Yes, sir.
There's also a weekend version, that weekend before, if anyone can't make the full week.
Okay. It's at another church in town. We don't give away their address, though. Yeah, so there's a two-day version and a five-day extended version on that. We have some visitors, and so welcome the visitors afterwards if you didn't already meet them during our little get-together there. One I'll introduce, he went to high school with me, and he used to bug me all the time and give me gospel tracts. And this is George Sands, okay? So, and I remember, well, we didn't go to church, but the church we went to didn't have the gospel. And so sometimes we went on Christmas and sometimes we went on Easter, but we never heard the gospel. But my mom and I would watch Billy Graham sometimes, and then people like George would give us gospel tracts. These are little comic books, chick tracts. Anybody ever seen those? Yeah. I mean, because they're comic books, people read them. So all of those little things added up. And one time there was a youth event on Good Friday, and there was a new girl, and she was kind of cute, and I wanted to meet her. So she was inviting people to her church, and so I thought I'd go. And I went down the street and said, we got another friend. Because he thought she was cute too, so I don't know what I was thinking. He was taller and better looking anyways. But it didn't matter. After he got to church, he had a boyfriend. We never saw her again. But there was a man there about the age of my dad, and they asked, they gave some talk, I don't know. They said, how many of you would like to know how to be born again and have eternal life? And I'd heard about that a lot, and I knew that Jesus came to take people's sins away, but we didn't know how that happened. You know, is everybody saved? He took everybody's sins away or what? And so this man about my dad's age, I went up there and he just took me aside in the Sunday school room, and there was someone else talking to someone else, and just showed me scriptures from the Bible, how clear it was, how we can believe and trust God for the promises that he's given us in Christ. And so that, and with what George was doing and other people doing, it helped, and that's how I came to know Christ. Now, many people, though, see, because we actually thought we were Christians, we believed in God, we believed that there was a Trinity, we didn't understand that, and we know that Jesus came and died on a cross, but we didn't know how we could put our faith in that. But many people, they don't even know that. They're not even sure if there is a God, if there's a creator. They don't know if Jesus is the Son of God. They don't know if the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, but we never read it. A lot of people like that. In fact, there's a lot of Muslims who think the Quran is the Word of God and they never read it. And so that's not unusual. So it's very good to share the gospel with people, find out where they're at, and God knows if they'll listen or not. But don't be afraid to try. So, and his name is George. You can call him George. I always called him Bud. He said after high school, he went away to college, and he said, call me George. But I didn't know that, so I kept calling him Bud. Because he's a junior, and that's what his family always called him. So that's what I call him, is Bud. But you call him George. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a celebration day. The king was coming. The long-expected king was coming. But it was a day of joy. It was a day of celebration. Does that work? Could you go to the next slide? Because I don't know why this isn't doing it. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. That's why. Ah. No, that's not it either. The one back. Palm Sunday. I already said that. This is what he wants for us. It's the day of a celebration, a day of joy. Jesus, as they were coming, he'd been wanting to get to Jerusalem. When he got, just before he got there, the village just before that, Bethphage, he said, go get this donkey and her colt. And they brought it to him, and he got on it, on the colt. And they walked into the city. Why? Because this was a prophecy by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. And it said this. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Let's say this together. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this was a prophecy. This was a messianic prophecy, and they knew this. And so Jesus deliberately fulfilled this prophecy. He's saying, I am that man. I am that Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for, the long-awaited one. That's who I am, the one you've been expecting. And so it was a day of great celebration. Let's read the next one, these verses. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Well, he didn't sit on both of them. He sat on the colt. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. What were they doing? Putting their coats on the floor or on the ground. Giving them a red carpet treating. This is a king coming into their city. And so they were very, very happy. They were just celebrating and just saying, God is finally going to answer our prayers. God is here. And this is going to be wonderful. They had great expectations. Not unlike Charles Dickens. But some of their expectations were correct, and some of them were false. And we'll find that many people's expectations of Christ can be false. Even Christians, even disciples who love Jesus, even his own disciples with him that very day had many false expectations of Jesus. And so that joyful day quickly turned into conflict. If you remember, he cursed a fig tree, and that was a symbol of judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. And then he cleansed the temple. What does that mean? He got a rag, he wiped it with like cloth or something? No. What did he do? How did he cleanse the temple? He kicked people out from what area? They were inside the temple, and the temple had several courtyards, and this was the outermost courtyard for the Gentiles, for the non-Jews to come and worship. And they had filled that up with booths to sell and make money. Now, who let them do that? The high priest and his sons and the authorities. And so this was high class real estate. If you were selling something for someone's pilgrimage to Jerusalem and they needed their coins exchanged, or if they needed to buy a sheep or another animal that would fit for a sacrifice, you could do it right there. And so that was the best real estate property or the commercial property right there. And they had to give a kickback to the high priest. And the high priest had many people who wanted to be in there, and so they were his crowd. We'll see, they come up later in the story. They're very important in the story. So there's conflict. And then there's the Last Supper. There's the garden prayer. You remember the garden prayer? And he said, pray with me. And then he took three men with him a little further, and he said to them, pray with me. And then he went further by himself alone, praying with such agony. Luke, the doctor, said blood came out of his pores. And that's a medical condition of when someone is extremely stressed. And he said, Father, take this cup away from me. And it seems like Jesus is shrinking from death. Many people have died. Many of Jesus' followers have died, even being fed to lions. And here's our Savior seemingly shrinking from death. What was going on there? What was that? And of course, you know that it wasn't actually the physical death, even though the cross was a terrible death. In fact, the word excruciating means out of the cross. It comes from the word crucifixion, excruciating pain. And so they hung this, they hung a person, and usually it took days to die, and in the sun, in the cold, naked in front of people, so it was very shameful, with no hope, just agony, hope, waiting to die. It was terrible, but it's not the worst death people come up with. People have come up with some amazing tortures. So it wasn't actually the physical death that Jesus was shrinking from. He was shrinking from the spiritual death. He would, the holiest man who's ever lived was going to have the sin of the world put upon him, and he was going to become the sacrificial lamb that dies for the sin of the world, and he was going to become sin. In the Hebrew, the word sin and sin offering are the same word, because the sin offering becomes the sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he was shrinking from. He had never been out of fellowship with his Father. He'd never been separated from his Father, and yet he was going to take upon himself the alienation of the world as the sin offering. That's what he shrunk from. And then some people think that his disciples were cowardly because they ran away. Remember at the supper, they said, we'll die for you. Peter said, I'll die for you. Even if all the rest of them run away, I'll die for you. And they all said, we're not running away. Who are you anyways, thinking you're better than us? We're going to die for Christ too. And they meant it. And that's what they intended to do, but that's not what they did. And we'll find out why that is. You see, Jesus Christ was a king, and his kingdom were of a different kind of king, a different kind of kingdom. But sometimes we forget that, and we tend to think that he is a king like other kings, and his kingdom is like other kingdoms. But in talking to Pontius Pilate, when at his arrest, the Jewish leaders are trying to get Pilate to pass sentence on him and condemn him and kill him so that they wouldn't have to have their hands dirty. They could blame the Roman government. And they said, you said you're a king. They told me that you say you're a king. Are you a king? And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, and I would not, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here. It's not that kind of kingdom. And Pilate understood him. And he realized this man is not a threat, because many others had risen up and they had a kingdom. They wanted to throw off the Roman rule, and they were insurrectionists, and it happened many times. But he realized this isn't going to happen. So he said, so you are a king. You're right. What you say is true. I am a king. And that's the reason I was born. That's why I came to this earth. I came into the world to testify to the truth, and everyone who's of the truth hears my word. And Pilate realized, this man is not an insurrectionist. Those Jewish leaders lied to me. He's not an insurrectionist. He's some kind of holy man. He's talking about some kind of holy thing, but he's not talking about taking up arms and fighting my Roman soldiers and trying to throw off our control. That's not what he's talking about. And so he tried desperately, Pilate very desperately wanted to let Jesus go because he knew he was an innocent man. He wasn't an insurrectionist. And he was so confused because why are these Jewish leaders wanting to kill him? He knew he was popular. He knew that they were jealous people. So it must be because they're so jealous. And then he had a plan. He said, he's so popular, and now there's a crowd gathering. I know what I can do so that I can let Jesus go. I'll appeal to the crowd, and because they love him, they'll say, let him go, because every Passover, Pilate would let one of the condemned prisoners go. And so he said, and then the Jewish leaders will be afraid to contradict the crowd in public. And so he said, this is in this festival, I always let someone go. So shall I let this one called King of the Jews go? And he expected everyone to say, yes, let him go. He's our Messiah. Let him go. Instead, what did they say? We don't want him. Let someone else go. Well, who should I let go? Barabbas. Let Barabbas go. Who was Barabbas? An insurrectionist. What was Barabbas trying to do? Take up arms and fight and throw off the Roman government. That's the kind of king that they wanted. That's the kind of king. And this isn't a new thing. Since the exile, after they came back from the exile, the Greeks took over. And then in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. A Jewish priest rose up against him, he and his family, and led others, and they cleansed the temple by casting off these Greek rulers. His name was Judas ben Matthias, but they called him Judas Maccabee, Judas the Hammer, because he was so powerful. And this is when we get the story of Hanukkah, because the oil for the temple had run out, and they prayed, and the oil kept lasting until they could get more oil for it. And that's something they celebrate to this day, from 167 BC. And so they had many years of freedom under the Maccabees. But then the Romans were too strong, and they took over, and they were in power for many years. And if you remember, when Peter and John were arrested, they said, what are we going to do with these guys? And one leader, Gamaliel, said, be careful what you do with these men. Because if you remember, there was a man named Theudas, and he arose with 400 men, and they caused a lot of trouble, but then they were killed, and they disappeared, and it was gone. And then another man, Judas, from Galilee, he came up and called himself the leader, and he stirred up trouble, and then he's gone. And so if these men are like that, you don't have to do anything. They'll be gone. But if they are actually from God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. So don't do anything. He was reminding them of their own history. But then in 70 AD, there was another uprising. This was a great battle, and they almost threw off Roman control. They had to send in six legions and six more to put down the Jerusalem war in 70 AD. And when they finally put it down, they were crucifying so many men, they ran out of wood. So many Jewish men, they were running out of wood, and they were crucifying them upside down in all sorts of manners because they were angry with them. And they destroyed the temple. They tore it apart. No more temple after 70 AD because of the Jewish rebellion. And then again, in 135 AD, one man comes up, calls himself Son of the Star, Bar Kokhba, and he claims to be the Messiah, and they have another war, and they almost got free. Rome had to throw everything at them to put it down, and this time when they're done, they said, no more Judea. Judea is gone. We're now going to name that area, because it was a Roman province, we're now going to name that province after their historic enemies, the Philistines. And so they called it Judea, or Syria, Syria, Palestina. Because the way the Romans said Philistine, it came out Palestine or Palestina. And so they said they kicked out many Jews, ran them out of the country, and they called it after their historic enemy, who didn't even exist anymore. They called it Syria, Palestina. So this idea of men rising up and being a king, having an army, forcing their will upon people, this is the way of the world. And this is what the crowd wanted. They said, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. We want that kind of person. But they also wanted him because they were the crowd that the high priest had brought there with them. The trial happened at night. It happened in stealth. It happened when people weren't paying attention. It was illegal to have a trial at night. But they wanted the trial over with and Jesus on a cross before his followers knew anything about it. Before the pilgrims who had heard about Jesus and had come to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had three times a year they were to come for three festivals. And this was one of them. Passover, and then Pentecost, and then Booths. And so this was the first one. Many people had come. And now the Jews were scattered, not just in Judea, but they're scattered in many other countries. And so people couldn't go to Jerusalem three times a year. Many people, because they lived so far away, they could only go once in their lifetime or once a year, depending on how much they had, how much money. And so there were people coming there, and their faith is very important to them because they're spending a lot of money and time to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they heard about Christ, his miracles, his teaching, and they said, this must be the one. And they were the ones on Palm Sunday shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's our Messianic King. Here he comes riding on a colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. This is the King. These were the local people and the pilgrims who believed in Christ. They were not the crowd shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. That was the crowd who Jesus cleansed out of the temple earlier in the week. The ones who were making money off religion. And when people make money off pilgrimages, it corrupts the heart and the soul. They're renting their homes, they're selling bread, they're exchanging money, they're saying, oh, look, your sheep's not good enough for the offering. But if you go over there, you can, you know, he'll buy your poor sheep and then you can buy a better one. And then probably by the next day, the sheep is suddenly good enough, you know. That's the kind of thing. Jesus said, you've turned my Father's house, which is a house of prayer for all nations, you've turned it into a den of robbers. These people were ripping off their own people and ripping off the religion. It's very sad, and Jesus had very harsh words for them. So, Jesus is the one. His kingdom is a kingdom of truth. We read last week out of Ephesians 2 that the whole world is under the control of Satan. He's the god of this age. He's the ruler of this world. And what describes Satan? He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's the one who started lies. He's a deceiver. And he's also called a murderer from the beginning. How did he murder anyone? By lying, by deceiving, by tricking people into believing things that weren't true about God and weren't true about themselves. He was a deceiver. And so when people believe the wrong thing, and live the wrong way, it brings destruction in their life, and when they're and these people are cut off from God, so they have no life. But Jesus said, I am the King of truth. I'll give you my Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth and holiness. And when you know my word and you live it, the truth, it will set you free. So he came to set us free from death and lies. Now, in the garden, what did Peter do? He took a sword and he went at a superior force. There's only 12 of them, and they only have two swords among the 12. And he went against a superior force. Was he afraid? Was he cowardly? He was brave. He wasn't afraid, but he was confused. Did he understand what kind of king Jesus was? Did he understand what kind of kingdom Jesus was bringing? No. He was thinking in the terms of, we're going to throw off the Roman army. We're going to use force. We're going to win this by regular, normal, earthly means. He had forgotten that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, that his people do not take up arms and fight to prevent his arrest. Jesus' arrest was necessary. And think about poor Pilate. He wants to save Jesus. The leaders want him dead. Now the crowd wants him dead. And even Jesus himself seems that he wants to die. And Pilate's like, I'm the only one who wants this guy to live. Everybody else wants him to go to the cross. I'm sick of this. I just washed my hands of this. And he was worried about his own political future because the leaders were intimidating him. Okay, here's what I said earlier about the different rebellions and uprisings. And we often say the thief on the cross. That's actually technically not correct. It's incorrect. They weren't thieves. The proper English translation are the robbers or the insurrectionists. What's the difference between a thief and a robber? A robber is a thief, but not all thieves are robbers. Robbers use force, often deadly force, for the threat of death. And sometimes they kill and sometimes they don't. But a thief usually does it by stealth and no one's getting hurt, just things are being stolen. And so so we say thief on the cross, but they were actually robbers. And the ones that were on the cross, there were three crosses that day. And who were they for? They were for Barabbas and two of his men. Who gets let go? Who takes his place? Jesus takes Barabbas' place. Do you understand that? That is not just poetic, that's providential. That the king that people look for, and Barabbas means son of the Father. He's claiming to be a Messiah. That you understand that? He was claiming to be the Messiah, that God was his Father and he was going to lead people out. All of these guys said they were Messiahs. And they're the kind of Messiahs that people wanted, but not the kind of Messiah that God sent us. Not the kind of Messiah that we needed. So, Pilate understood Barabbas. He knows how to deal with that kind of person. You meet force with force, a superior force, and you put it down. But he didn't understand Jesus. He didn't know why Jesus wanted to die. Peter understood Jesus in part, but not completely, or he wouldn't have taken up his sword and attacked that group. Remember, he had forgotten an earlier lesson. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Oh, they say you're a great prophet. And maybe even Elijah, and maybe even John the Baptist come back from the dead, even though they were living at the same time. He says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And what does Peter do? He speaks up. And what does he say? He said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Messianic King. You're the one who fulfills the prophecies. You are Him. You are the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God. Was he right? Where did he get this idea? This was not revealed by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Wow. Peter had a he had a divine revelation. That's really cool. What did he happen right after that? Jesus said, now I have to explain to you that the Son of Man is going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be opposed by the leaders. They're going to conspire with the Gentiles, going to put me to death on a cross. I'll be buried, and on the third day I'll come alive. And Peter said, that sounds like God's plan. That's a good idea. Right? What did he say? Never, never, Lord. That's not the right plan. Get that idea out of your head. And what did the Lord say to him? Peter? No, he said, Satan, get behind me. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking the ways of men. Because that is the ways of men. The Maccabees, Thutis and Judas, Barabbas, Bar Kokhba, the Jerusalem War, these are the ways of men. One kingdom taking up force against another. But it's not the way of God. Oh, I just read that to you. I just told that to you. During the Last Supper, Jesus says, one whose hand is at the table is going to betray me. And the others said, it's not me, it's not me. Who would do something like that? And they began to argue about it. Who would do something like that? And then they stopped that argument and they started another argument. Like, that guy's got to be the worst person there is. He's the worst. I wonder who's the best. I wonder who's the greatest disciple. And they're talking. Jesus just said, one of you guys is going to betray me and I'm going to be killed. Hey, I wonder which one of us are the best. If you were there, does that seem like you're very concerned about Jesus? Who are they thinking about? Actually, very literally, who's number one? I wonder which one of us is number one. I think I'm number one. They were arguing about who's going to be the best. And he said, leaders in the kingdom of God are not like leaders in the world. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over their people. And those who have authority of them are called benefactors. And we name roads and bridges and train stations after them, even though they're spending our money. But it's not to be that way with you. The one who's the greatest must become like the youngest, with the least honor. And he must become the servant of all. And then he said, and look at me. Well, he said, look at me. What am I doing? What did he do at that supper? He said, I'm your master, and I have just served you. That's your example. That's the kind of kingdom that we need. It's not the kind of kingdom that the world is used to, but that's what we have. They were all ready to die for Jesus, and this is the truth. But why didn't they? What happened? They were ready to die as lions. If they had to die, they were going to go down in a fight. They were going to go down swinging, right to the last man. And they were ready to do that. And many people have done that. But Jesus said, that's not how we're doing this. We're not going as lions. We're going as lambs. Lambs among wolves. That doesn't seem like a good idea, right? It isn't a good idea in human power and human wisdom. And so Jesus went as a lamb. And he calls his followers lambs, and he calls his leaders what? Shepherds. But it's so hard for the disciples to get this through their minds. Right at the Last Supper, it was so hard for them. And then, of course, Jesus does get arrested. He does get tried and convicted and killed and buried. And they were desperate. They were without hope. And they were clueless. Now, Jesus, I already talked about this. Jesus shrunk from the cross, not because of the pain, even though that was terrible. And he enjoyed living. It wasn't the physical pain. It was the fact that he was taking on the sin of the world and being judged and condemned by his father in the place of sinful man. You can see, can you notice the S's in there? The high priest and sons. This was a business that they were running. And I think you heard this before. Some criticisms of the Bible in the New Testament were, oh, look, they got it wrong. They said Annas is the high priest. In another place, it says Caiaphas is the high priest. In another place, it says there's two high priests. Oh, the New Testament's history is so wrong. And then they find out, oh, it's exactly right. Annas, the high priest, was like the godfather. You're going to make a proposition you can't refuse. He was put in place by the Roman government. And then he was such a swindler, they took him out. They put one of his sons in. He had five sons. And he was such a problem, they took him out and put another son in. He was such a problem, took him out. Finally, they ended up with his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But none of these guys did anything without checking with the old man. The old man was the power. And so there were two high priests at the time. The one who wore the garb and the one he checked with what to do. And that was the old man. But they went and got a crowd. They stirred up the crowd to yell against Christ for Barabbas. Now, let's consider some things about the kingdom of God and this life. We read this last week. It's temporary, it's passing away, it's messed up, it's broken, and it's without God. God wants to give us an eternal kingdom. It starts right now. It's coming in power, it'll be perfect, and we'll be with God. The kings of the earth, the kings of the world, they lord it over their people, they protect and serve themselves, they sacrifice their people to help themselves. Think of all the people in history with the name great after their name. What did this mean? It means they had a plan, and they got these people to do their plan, and if they didn't, these people were gone. So some had hundreds, some had thousands, some had hundreds of thousands of people, some had millions of people putting their will in action. And they sacrificed their will, their people, to get their will done. But the King of Kings, the God's King, Jesus, he leads and provides for people. He protects and serves the people. He sacrifices himself to help the people. That's a different kind of king than the world is used to. How do people operate within the kingdoms of the world? What's the character of the people in the kingdom of the world? How do they operate? We love ourselves more than God. We love ourselves more than others. We're self-centered. We're selfish. We live in our own strength, by our own power. We're ruled by law. That's how the kingdom runs. It runs by force, which comes down to the sword. Well, today, I guess, comes down to the gun. You do what the law says, or you get a fine. Well, I won't pay the fine. We'll come and take your money. I'll defend my money. We'll come and take it away from you. I'll defend my money with force. We'll take it with force. It comes down, every law comes down to the force, and it'll end in death if the people don't give in before that. But the kingdom of God is different. The people operate differently. They love God more than themselves. They love others the same as themselves. They're God-centered. They're selfless. They live by God's power. They're ruled by God's grace. They're powered by love, and it's symbolized by the cross, which he told us to take up. Now, in the booklet here, or in the bulletin, there's some questions. What kind of king were the people expecting the Messiah to be? We talked about it. What would you say? A conquering king. Are there promises in the Old Testament to say he'll be a conquering king? Yes, there are. Psalm 2. And he'll crush them with a rod of iron. He'll break them like pieces of pottery. But that's what God wants to do. That was plan B. Plan A was to win the sinners to himself. Plan B comes when for the sinners who haven't repented and found grace in Christ. So they wanted the Messianic King of Psalm 2. They wanted a new David, a new Moses who would deliver them and their land from the pagan kingdoms by force. What did Peter do that showed his misunderstanding of Jesus' kingdom? He took up a sword and tried to defend Jesus. Oops, he took up arms. Yeah, that's what it said. Whom did the crowd of the high priest choose as the right kind of leader to follow? Barabbas, a freedom fighter. One man's freedom fighter is another man's terrorist. Why do we need Jesus' kind of king and kingdom instead of those of this world? What did we learn last week? Well, it says, here's an acrostic for you, R-E-D, red. Ruled by Satan, enslaved to sin, and dead to God. What kind of earthly kingdom can fix those problems? We need a different king and a different kingdom to fix those problems, because that's our need. Do we need more money? Do we need better health? Sure. Will that fix our problems? No, because the life is going to end, and you're going to leave your money to someone else. This fixes our real problems, that we're under the power of the devil, we're enslaved to sin, and we're dead, separated from God. Jesus came to take care of those problems. He came to take back the kingdom. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to people who were enslaved to the devil by their fear of death. People are afraid to go to God because they know that God will judge them. And so he said, you don't want to go to God. He's the one that's going to judge you for your sin. And so their fear of judgment and their fear of death is one of the tools, but God's the one who has satisfied his own judgment in the cross. We have, it's getting late. I don't want to keep going. This is what we learned last week. While we were dead in trespasses and sin, Christ made us alive because of his great love for us. It's not because of our works of righteousness, but what Christ has done. And because of that, we've been saved. And now that we are saved, we have works to do that he planned from the beginning of the universe, beginning of creation. He's called us to do good works, and we can do this in Christ because now he has made us new. We're his workmanship. These are three verses, and we'll end here. When you were dead in your sins, let's read it together. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Who are those powers and authorities? What is he talking about? He's talking about Satan and his demons. How did he do that? He satisfied the commandments of God that we've broken and because they were nailed to the cross of Christ. Christ died for our sins, not for any of his own. And so now, with him having taken away the power of death and the power of the devil, he says, you are able to stand against the devil, put on the full armor of God, and resist him. What we find is that many people think, I don't have to do this. I can ignore the devil. Jesus has taken care of that for me. No, he left us with a job to do, and part of the job is to resist the devil. And that means throwing off his deception. The devil is still continuing to lie to people. He's lying to people, lying to Christians about who God is, the nature of God. He's lying to Christians about your relationship to God. He's lying to you about sin. He tells people, oh, you can get away with that. And then after you do it, oh, you'll never get away with that. God will never forgive you. How can you even be a Christian and do that? Maybe you're not even a Christian. And you better not tell anybody. How embarrassing is that? You just better keep this to yourself. And so many Christians are living in defeat because they're going around in circles, and it's the devil got them spinning, because we forget the devil doesn't quit. And he's a liar and a deceiver, and he has access to our thoughts. He can lie to us. So we have to be able to resist him and by the power that we have in Christ. Well, let's thank God. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our King, that you sent him into the world to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You did it through the cross, Him dying for us, taking our place, giving us life, taking away our sin, the sin that was in between us and you, bringing us to God, and destroying the devil's power, and giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can obey you, understand your word, and fight off the devil's lies. Help us to do that. Help us to build up one another in Christ. Help us to be your witnesses to the world, telling the good story of Christ to the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.